Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Tim, I take it you're probably in bed.
I think he's a bit poorly, yes. He's not feeling well today.
Well, let's start in prayer. Father, I pray that just even in these minutes ahead that you might help our brother Tim to feel better, to be able to get up, to be able to not be distracted by any physical ailment during this time. Lord, I pray that you would help all the brethren through what's about to be taught. Lord, I pray that this series would be guided by you, and I pray that, Lord, you'd give us in these weeks ahead just what we need to be properly equipped for the spiritual battle that you would have us to face. Help us, Lord. Help us to know what the spiritual armor is. Help us to know how to take it up, what that looks like in real life, in our lives, in our churches. Lord, we look to you. We know that Scripture says that the battle belongs to the Lord. And you've promised us that there's no weapon that's formed against us that can prosper. Lord, our trust is in you. And our eyes are upon you. Lord, we're a people constantly in need of help, constantly in need of strength, constantly needing to receive mercy, constantly needing to find grace. We face many days of trouble, and you tell us in the day of trouble that we should seek you. And you've given us promise that we would find you. Lord, you've also promised us that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And I pray, Lord, that this series might help equip us in good, solid, biblical fashion so as to set the devil running. Lord, that's your word. He'll flee. Lord, we want to be a people who so rely on you, so lean on you, so trust you, so guided by the principles of the Word of God and aided by the truth of that Word, that we would be a people that would constantly send the devil running. I pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18. Now, I'm anticipating that this is going to be the last series that I'm going to do here in San Antonio. Craig asked me to do this. I'd been preaching through Ephesians. I had gotten about midway through chapter 5, and I obviously don't have time to finish the entire last chapter and a half. But Craig asked me if I would simply do this portion of Scripture, and I was very much minded to do that. What I want to deal with is verses 10 through 18. Now, your Bibles, you may actually see a whole section devoted to verses 10 through 20. But the last two verses, Paul somewhat is beginning to get into some personal aspects of his own ministry. Not that they're in any way unimportant. Obviously, it's scripture. But it does tend to diverge a little bit from the main argument or the main exhortation. So I'm going to leave those two out. I'm going to see if the Lord won't help me to deal with these verses, nine verses, or eight rather, 10 through 18, no, that is nine verses. Let's read it. Let's read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Now, I know we already read it, but just knowing that this is what we're going to be focusing on over the next, we're going to look at this for the next 2 weeks, and then I'm going to do an odd message. By odd, I just mean out of the flow of this series 3 weeks from now, simply because I'm going to be in another place preaching a conference. And so I'm going to actually bring you a message that I'm going to be doing at that conference. And then 4 weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll resume this series. So this is where we're going to be focusing. Let's pick up in verse 10. Finally. So, I mean, this is his final primary exhortation, his final major word to these Ephesians as he's closing out the letter. Not by any means least, because it's last. This is an appeal as he closes out that's absolutely necessary. This is the most extensive treatment of this sort found in our Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And that's where I'll end. Although he does continue here, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. But as you can see, his exhortation to them somewhat ends at verse 18, and then he says, also for me, he brings in some personal aspects here that he's asking for prayer about. So we're just going to focus on 10 through 18, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. Now, I trust there's no doubt in anybody's mind, this is a call to battle. You know, on Friday, we looked at Ephesians because the question had come up, what are the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places there in chapter 1? But I want you to think about something. It does not matter that God's people are chosen before the foundation of the world. They still have to fight every day of their Christian life until they die. You see, when we read about those spiritual blessings, we can say, well, we were chosen. Oh, we were predestinated. I mean, all these things make our salvation certain. And so why do we have to fight? Why can't we just be passive? And see, a lot of Calvinists tend to think this way. And this is hyper-Calvinism, but when you basically fall into this mindset that, well, hey, God is sovereign, God is powerful, God protects me, God chose me, God predestined me, I'm one of the elect. I can't lose my salvation. You see, that's how people reason. I can't lose my salvation. And so they can hardly hear appeals like this. But listen, all those blessings, yes, you can be chosen. Before the foundation of the world, you can be chosen. And you can be predestinated to be adopted as sons. And we can know those truths about all the hope we have. We can have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to the reality of the riches of this inheritance that we have. We can have our eyes open to the fact that we've got this spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Him. We can understand that we have been raised and that we've been seated with Him in the heavenly places, and we're His workmanship in Christ, and we've been made near by the blood of Christ, and He Himself is our peace, and we've been reconciled to God in one body, and we're no longer strangers and aliens, and we can look at all of that reality, and we can say, oh, that's great. You know, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And see this faulty logic that people like to banter around. Well, because all that's true, and I'm saved, and I know I'm saved, well, then I don't have to take the battle really seriously. I don't have to, I mean, I'm secure. Once saved, always saved. Isn't that what we teach? Listen, I'll tell you this. If a person is genuinely saved, God puts fight in them. God is going to, listen, Jesus also said that unless you persevere, or unless you endure to the end, it's only then that you'll be saved. You say, wait, that unsettles us. Well, no, this is how Scripture speaks all over the place. I mean, the reality is, do we get promises that are meant to encourage us and meant to bolster our faith? Yes. Are we told about the work of God? Yes. Are we told about the promises that we have? Yes. For our faith to latch hold on. But that never takes away the fact that we're supposed to fight. This is a call to battle. And all the blessings and all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they don't undo this reality. Now, notice this portion of Scripture, because it really breaks up into two parts. Just a little bit of an overview of this section. You can see that there's the first part, which is verses 10 through 13. That is the general exhortation here. Be strong in the Lord, strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. That's the first part. That's the exhortation. That's the call to battle. But then, verses 14 through 18, what we have is, we have a detailed analysis of the armor. And you can see that. Verse 14, you got the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. You keep going, shoes for your feet, the gospel. Take up the shield of faith. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, praying at all times. That's the detail. So you see that it breaks up two ways there, or it breaks up into two parts. So that's just a little bit of an overview about what we're dealing with here. You all haven't been with me as I've preached through the first 4.5 chapters of this book. But if we just turn back a page in our Bibles and we go to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul sees an enemy within. And this is really important. Again, I'm concerned. I'm not only concerned that Reformed circles, you get way too much hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism takes the fight out of people. Hyper-Calvinism creates passivity. And I hate it. It's very prevalent. I want to kill it wherever I see it. The Bible just doesn't substantiate it. But then there's another error that tends to resonate in the Reformed circles, and it's namely this. There's this huge emphasis on sanctification. The devil, quite honestly, I heard one preacher that they had up at Piper's, Sam Storms, he said, he just basically talked about the fact that the Reformed movement is embarrassed to speak about angels. Well, obviously, the principalities and powers, these forces and these powers that are presented to us here, they're obviously angelic in nature. The devil himself is angelic in nature. This gets downplayed in the Reformed circles. Regeneration gets downplayed. But sanctification gets lots of airtime. Sanctification, it's really pressed. Now, there is an enemy within. And when we go back to Ephesians 4, just very quickly, one of the things that Paul said here, it was found in verse 21, is that if we've been taught by Christ, if we've learned Christ, we've been taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, that truth tells us this, to put off your old man. I know our ESVs have self, but you'll see a footnote there. Self is bad. It's the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then you know what happens from verse 25, really all the way up until we get to this portion we're in right in chapter 6. What you get is practical analysis of what it looks like to put off the old mannish character. Like verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth. You see what you put off and you see what you're to put on. This goes all the way through here. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. That's what we put off. The old mannish character, put off that thieving self, but rather what? Labor, honest work, so that we can give, so that we can share. Verse 29, no corruptible or corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only such as is good. This just keeps going. We're to put off all the bitterness and the wrath. That's verse 31. And anger and clamor and slander, malice, and be kind. That's what we put on. You see, it just keeps going. Verse 5:3, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named. No filthiness, no foolish talk. That's all the old man. Put it off. Rather, there should be thanksgiving. You see what, like if we think about Romans, the Romans chapter 6 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Now think with me here. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Think about that. It doesn't say sins, plural. Sin. Sin seeks to reign in here. Sin is a power. Sin, like this evil force, it seeks to reign inside me, and I'm not supposed to let it. We recognize that we battle the flesh. We recognize that there's that old mannish reality. There's some. What I'm getting at is this. There is an enemy within, and we all know it, and we all feel it. The Reformed community is big on focusing on that. I mean, you know, that often mortification of sin and John Owen, and you know, that's the kind of stuff that, now rightly so, we need to give ourselves to it, cleansing ourselves from all defilement of spirit and body and bringing it all to perfection in the the holiness of God. We know that Scripture speaks like that. We've obviously got to give ourselves to that. That is, there is a battle within. But you know what Paul's doing here is he's saying to us, there's an enemy that's outside of us. And that's what Ephesians 6 is all about. The devil and his forces, and they're real. And we must never forget the devil. And we must never forget these spiritual powers. We must never think that our whole problem is inside. We've got to recognize we are dealing with an enemy that's outside, an enemy that's very real. Now look, there is a battle within. The Bible talks about gouging out eyes and cutting off hands. We know that we know that we are told to put to death what's earthly within us. That's how the book of Colossians speaks. We know that Romans talks about by the Spirit, if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we are to be killing sin. That's what John Owen said in Mortification of Sin. You be killing sin or it'll be killing you. There is a battle. It's by the Spirit. That's how Scripture speaks. There's a violence in dying to self. There's a violence in killing sin within. And that battle is very real, and I don't want to take away from it. It's very pronounced. But in Reformed circles, you can sometimes get the feeling that's almost exclusively where the problem lies, where the battle lies. But Paul says, wait a second, that's not all there is to it. Yes, that battle is very real. But he says you must never think that the whole problem is confined within you, because it's not. Above and beyond that is this other mighty power arrayed against us. And look, this, think with me. This is probably the mightiest of all powers aside from God himself. Now, I don't know if God ever created good angel that was more powerful than the devil. I don't know. I think there's reason to think that maybe the most powerful thing, probably the strongest of all of his created beings is the devil. There's reason to think that. Now, and you think, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against these cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if we're going to fight so as to win, we do well to size up our enemies. Look, we don't want to be blind to this. We don't want to have the blinders on. You know, if a blind guy accidentally walks into the boxing ring, and he's got an enemy there that means to do him harm, but he's blind. He doesn't even know he's in the ring, let alone that there's an enemy over there. I mean, the reality is we invite defeat and disaster when we disregard what and who the enemy is. And I'll tell you what, a lot of times when we're defeated, it's not just that we've been pounded into a bloody pulp. You know what happens a lot of times when we're defeated? We don't do anything. We're just totally passive. We just sit there. I mean, that's one of the things that the devil would really like to have us do. Just go to sleep. I mean, Bunyan picked up on that in Pilgrim's Progress. You'll remember, if you've read that, Pilgrim came along, a Christian came along, he found three guys sleeping along the side of the road. Listen, even Christian himself, and I think it was Hopeful, they got into a place where they came to the enchanted ground. And the fear is they were very much feeling like they ought to go to sleep. Sometimes that's what it looks like to be utterly defeated. I have a book at home on my shelf called, it's by A.W. Tozer. It's called The World, Playground or Battleground. You got to love Tozer. Tozer's one of those American preachers. My two favorites are both British, by the way, but I like Tozer as well. Listen to what he writes. In the early days, when Christianity exercised a dominant influence. Men conceived the world to be a battleground. Our fathers believed in sin, the devil, and hell as constituting one force. And they believed in God and righteousness and heaven as the other. By their very nature, these forces were opposed to each other forever in deep, grave, irreconcilable hostility. Man cannot be neutral. That is key. Man cannot be neutral. Now listen to this. If man chooses to come out on God's side, he should expect open war with God's enemies. Now, again, I find Calvinists, they often don't even like this language. Oh, if man chooses, wait, man doesn't choose anything. God chooses. What? Scripture very much talks about choosing. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers that they worshiped on the other side of the river, or as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This, we've got to make a choice. And if you make a choice to be on God's side, we need to be people who are determined, who are deliberate. Make a choice. And if you do that, Tozer's saying, you should expect to be at open war with God's enemies. The fight would be real, deadly, and would last as long as life continued here below. This is what he says men expected. Men looked forward to heaven as a return from the wars. He never forgot what kind of world he lived in. It was a battleground. Many were wounded and slain. But Tozer says this, how different it is today. He says the fact remains the same. In other words, the battle's just as real, but men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight. We're here to frolic. Not in a foreign land. We're at home. We're already living. Our conduct gives us away. And you know what? I'm afraid that that's right. We live in this life. You think about what we pursue. Our conduct gives us away. What do we go after? There's war, and Paul calls us to arms. This is a wake-up call, and you can hear this in the book of Revelation. Now listen, this is a truth that I'm going to go back to over and over again during this series, but I want you to hear it. You've probably heard me say it before. I find it to be a passage that we all do well to think about often. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Don't turn there, just stay right in Ephesians. But in Revelation 12, we are told this, the dragon became furious with the woman. Now the woman in Revelation 12 is a picture of the church. It's a picture of the godly line of people in this world. The dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Now, if there's any doubt about the woman and her offspring, all we have to do is keep reading. It says that the dragon went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. What you need to recognize is this. Listen, the devil is making war specifically against God's people. Specifically, he is furious with Christians. You've got to recognize that if we're Christians, we are the only people in the world who are not deceived. He is a deceiver. You know what Scripture says? The God of this world has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. To what? So that they can't behold the glory that's in the gospel and in Christ and in God himself. That they're blind to that, which means they're deceived. Because the glory is real. The glory is there. The glory is true. What he does is he deceives the nations. He is the deceiver. We're the only people in the world that are not deceived. He hates us. He hates us. With a fury, he is targeting us. You have to recognize this about the devil. The devil and his legions of angels, they have all their schemes all their strategy, all their battle is focused very specifically on the church. That's what Scripture says. That's when you hear that he's like this roaring lion and he's roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, he's not looking to devour the lost masses out here. The lost masses, the world is in the power of the evil one. There in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right at the end, it says, held captive to do his will. They're already there. They're already in his power. You remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? It says that once we followed the course of this world, followed the prince of the power of the air. That's what lost people do. They follow the prince of the power of the air. He's a strong man. They're his goods. What we have to have is somebody stronger than the strong man to come release us. And see, that's what's happened to Christians. We've been ripped out of his grip. Bunyan hit on that. You remember when Christian came and he faced Apollyon? Apollyon says, you know, I discern you're one of my citizens. He asked him where he was coming from. He said, I'm coming from the city of destruction. He said, oh, that's, you know, I'm the God of that place. I'm the ruler of that. I see you're one of mine. And he says, no, I'm not. I have a new master. Well, see, that's where we're at. In the end, Apollyon shows himself. I hate him. He hates Christ. And see, we belong to Christ. We're Christ's people. Not only that, we're the ones in the world that are meant to be witnesses to the gospel, to what Christ accomplished on the cross, a message that God empowers. Didn't Christ say, I'll make you fishers of men? Look, we're the ones in the world who bear this gospel by which God powerfully takes other people from the realm of Satan and darkness. He is in a fury. He hates us. He can't abide us here. If there is any thorn in his side in the whole world, it's Christians. And it's us. You can think, we're just in a little church. It's, you know, who are we? We're not even meeting together. We're doing this Zoom thing. We're all in our homes. Believe me, he targets very strategically. He targets a certain people in this world, and you need to recognize who you are. The teaching of the Bible throughout is that this world in which we live is a battleground. And see, the thing is, he doesn't stay idle. He comes on the attack. He has weapons, and he seeks to use them against us. This is very real. And the thing that we fight in Scripture, this again, it's such a hyper-Calvinism killer. I mean, what we find is that we as Christians in this world, we find ourselves in a place in which we literally have to fight for our souls. You say, what? Does Scripture teach that? We have to fight for our eternal welfare. If you don't fight, you die. If you don't fight, you fall out and you don't make it. That's how Scripture speaks. Listen, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand. What you got to recognize is there is a force that's seeking to make you not stand. That means knock you over, knock you out, to cause you to fall. And I'll tell you, many of the falls in Scripture, they end up being eternal falls. There falls right into destruction. He seeks to damn us. I've often pondered, does Satan know the true Christian from the untrue? Undoubtedly, he studied man. But I don't know. I think he makes it his agenda. If you profess Christ, I think he doesn't know if it's real. I think what he does know is he studied man long enough to know the fruits of man. He knows where men are weak. He knows where to tempt men. But he is seeking to cause everybody who professes Christ to make shipwreck of that faith. You've got to put on the whole armor of God or you won't stand. Or Scripture speaks this way. Like, I would have younger widows marry, for some have already strayed after Satan. I mean, what a thing to say. It's like we need to do the right things, act the right way. Otherwise, we stray after him. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. You know what? After Paul had been in Thessalonica and had preached the gospel and seen a church established there, do you realize what happened? When he wrote his first epistle to them, he says, I sent Timothy to you. Why? Because I feared lest the tempter had tempted you and we had labored there in vain. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I don't just chalk that up to the sovereignty of God and you must be elect and so everything is good, irregardless of what the devil's doing. He says, no, I had to send Timothy back there. Why? I wanted to find out. I mean, I wanted your faith bolstered. I wanted to find out whether we had labored there in vain or whether the tempter had come in and tempted you. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be watchful. Why? Why should I be sober and watchful, Peter? Because the devil, your adversary, the devil, is like prowling around like a roaring lion, and he's actually seeking somebody to devour. And it says, resist him. It says, be watchful, resist him. Why? Because if you don't resist and you don't watch, you get devoured. That's exactly the argument. Brethren, this is real. He says to the Corinthians, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, you likewise are going to be deceived. Why would he say that? You see, Calvinists so often, they're so quick to say, you know, but I'm saved. And perseverance of the saints. Don't we believe that? Brethren, what we have to recognize is to persevere means that you keep fighting all the way to the end. Paul is getting to the end of his race in 2 Timothy. And he says, I have fought the good fight of faith. See, that's what he's saying. I've made it to the end. Fighting, resisting, striving, being watchful. You got to recognize this. We fight or we fail. And the sovereignty of God and election and all that, they mean nothing if we don't fight. We've got to fight. Those who fight conquer. You remember this when we went through the churches there in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. Remember how it was said to the church at Philadelphia? Christ said this, I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. But think about how he says that. He says, you've got to hold fast. That's another way of saying stand. Stand fast. Hold fast. And don't let anyone steal your crown. You say, oh, you know, good Calvinists. No one can steal our crown. We're secure. Brethren, I'm not knocking the perseverance of the saints. And I'm not saying there isn't any security. I mean, look, the very reason for all those promises back in the first three chapters is precisely to give our faith security. But what we've got to recognize is that the security in those promises means that we fight to hold fast to those promises. And this is where the battle, this isn't a literal sword. This isn't a literal shield. This isn't a literal helmet. We're talking about spiritual weapons that are meant to be used against a spiritual adversary who attacks us in spiritual fashion. And we're going to talk much more about what all that looks like in the days ahead. But look, the solution. So often, you know, Christians, they get to thinking, well, the solution is, you know, the homeschooling subculture, or I've got to live in the right place, or I've got to be safe. I know we have to choose where we live, where we work, where we school our children. Those are obviously things we need to think about. We need to be serious about. But you know what? What we're hearing about is this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This battle is not on a flesh and blood level. It's not on a physical level. You can say, oh, you know what? We ought to all just find a plot of land up by the Lake District somewhere or up in the mountains, and let's move up there. And we'll get away from the city, and we'll get away from all the influences, and we'll go build our compound there. We'll build our monastery. And we'll get into our cloister, and we'll move away to this very protected place. But you recognize this is not a flesh and blood battle. You can't leave evil forces outside the church building or outside the monastery somewhere. It doesn't work. Wherever you go, they're there. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against rulers and authorities, cosmic powers, against. Notice that. He says that four times in verse 12. Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic. It's like they're against you and you're against them. This, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you put your children in school. I mean, it does matter. You recognize, I'm not saying that we don't need to think about these things and be strategic in where and how we educate our children and where we live and in all these aspects, where we go to work. But what you need to recognize is this. You can live your little house on the prairie life somewhere, but the reality is the devil's there. These cosmic powers are there. They're unseen. They penetrate right to where you are. And the thing is, stone walls don't keep them out. Buildings don't keep them out. Locked doors don't keep them out. Gated communities don't keep them out. Alarm systems, they don't. Why? Because it's spiritual. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. We're dealing with unseen forces that penetrate right to where you are. And you can't get away from that. And the thing is, our Lord himself wasn't minded to try to go and hide. If you remember something, you know when our Lord comes into his ministry very early on, what's the first thing that happens once the Spirit drops down upon him in the day when he's baptized? What happens? The Spirit of God drives Jesus out into the wilderness to do what? Go get away? Go build his little house on the prairie out in the wilderness? Who's out in the wilderness? The devil's out there, and he faces temptation. Jesus didn't run away from these battles. Jesus, the Spirit, in fact, drove him straight out there to fight this battle. It's the Bible message is not get into your cloisters and monasteries and your well-protected places. Not at all. And thank God for that. We'd have no Christian witness in this world if that was the case. Brethren, you know what Scripture says? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, think of that imagery. You know what? That's not an image that we are in the safe, protected place behind our locked doors. You know what that's a picture of? Hell is behind gates, and we're taking the offensive position. Do you know what the gates of hell will not prevail means? It means Christians go up to those gates and kick them in. That's the idea. We're on the offensive. And not all the weaponry that we're going to talk about is defensive. A lot of it is. But the sword of the Spirit is not. Maybe not even the gospel upon the feet. But the reality is that our message is not that people need to get away and become a monk or a hermit or a nun. That's not it. The message of the apostle is this. The place makes no difference. These cosmic powers are all around you. They're there. They're doing what they do to strive to discourage you. They're striving to drag you down and to destroy you. And the remedy, wherever you are, is be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, so as to stand, and doing all to stand. But we need to know how to fight. We need to know what this looks like. The first thing is we need to wake up and recognize we really have an enemy that's targeting us. You can't get away from this. You shouldn't expect to be able to get away from this. I know life can be weary, and we feel like, oh, Lord, We need to rest at times. Well, the Lord brings us rest at times, but don't think to escape this battle all the way to the end. So here we are. You and I, we're living in these days. I don't know exactly what the whole climate's like there in England, but I can tell you these are confused times. These are turbulent times. This is where we find ourselves. Paul is here to tell us we have a supernatural, a miraculous, stunningly, amazingly powerful. That's this might, strong in the Lord, strength of his might, who enables us in the midst of where we live, even in times like this. See that, and you know what? You know what's all messed up about our times? It's all got to do with it's the appearance of it is flesh and blood. I mean, when we look around, we see people, we see politicians, we see people of different ethnicities at war with each other. That's what it looks like on the surface. That's what it looks like to the physical eyes. But the reality is that there's something more sinister. There's something deeper if we have eyes to see. Here we are. We're in the year 2020. The Bible's written to real people in real scenarios, real situations. These people at Ephesians or at Ephesus, they were real. They lived in the first century. Here we are. We've got San Antonians over here and what do they call you, Manicurians? Manchesterians?
Mancunians.
Manicurinians?
Mancunians. Mancunians.
Mancunians. So, I mean, here we are. I mean, real issues face us. That, you have to think about it. The devil is at work right now. The things that we see, the way everybody responds to this pandemic, the way things are happening in the political realm, the way things are happening where there's tension and there's violence and there's everything is in turmoil, everything shaken over our routines. People are fighting over masks and fighting over social distancing and fighting. There's just... In our country, there's lots of strife and there's death and there's rioting and racism and hatred for police. And I don't know how much you all are seeing that. Many of the freedoms in this country are being challenged. Undoubtedly, you guys have less freedoms, but they're probably being challenged too. That's where we find ourselves in the midst of this world as it is today with the conditions, situations, all the way that they are. But what we have to ask ourselves is this. I mean, in the middle of this, is it really, you know, are we seriously? Are we really going to take the time to consider what the Bible has to say about the devil and about the spiritual forces of evil? Is that really what we need to be looking at? Certainly the world doesn't think that. I mean, we've had people in this church here that felt like it's the elders' responsibility to respond to the racism and to the death of this man up in Minneapolis and that we have a responsibility to speak to this thing. I think the question that we need to ask is, what's the chief trouble with the world at this moment? Is it the politicians? Is it Trump? Is it Biden? Is it your politicians over there? Is it Brexit? Is it European Union? I mean, is this really where the problem lies? Is it in a pandemic? Is it that? Is it the police issues? Is it China? Oh, China's, everybody's quarreling and everybody's fighting and they're angry. And what's the matter? I'll tell you this, whatever the matter is, the world doesn't realize the nature of the battle. They don't realize the nature of the disease. They've never understood the real issue and the real cause. Why? Because they're blind. Because they're deceived. The devil, you know what? You have areas of the world where the devil, he's out there. He's in the open. And he keeps people in bondage through fear, false religion. But you know what? In the West, largely it's atheism. Largely it's forget God. And forgetting God, you forget the devil. It's like make him into a caricature. Make him into a funny, you know, red guy with a pointed tail and a pitchfork and horns on his head. Ha ha, come out at Halloween. What? I mean, the world looks at that, the devil. I mean, that's a joke. Are you serious? Don't you know we're modern men? We're scientific men. We're people of the 21st century. We believe in what we can say. You guys need to get real. Belief in all that spiritual realm. I mean, what is that? What is all that stuff? This is some kind of spiritual hangover from the primitive days when man thought there was gods in the sun and gods in rocks and gods in trees. That's all that is. We've outgrown such fantasies. Brethren, this is the position of large numbers of people. There's no question about that. We see it. So what's the problem? The world says, well, the problem is man. You see, the world is always going to say that the problem is flesh and blood. The problem's man. And you know what they typically say? What is it that's going to change everything? Get a new politician into office. Or we've got to educate the people. Or money. Money will fix it. Education fixes it. Politicians fix it. But you see, it's all comes down to the problem is man. And as soon as you say that, you're saying the opposite of what the apostle is saying here. The apostle says flesh and blood is the very thing that I'm telling you, you don't fight against. That's the issue. According to the world, what's the cause of all of our troubles? Well, it's that. It's white men with their white privilege, or it's Americans, or it's the British, or it's the Chinese, it's the Russians. That's what it is. I mean, over here, it's the police, or it's Trump, or it's Biden. I mean, some that's what we're up against. So how do we remedy all this? Well, we need a vaccination for this virus. I mean, that's one of the things. We need to reform the police. We need to educate the people. We need more money. They want to, I don't know, have they given you money? Our government went and gave everybody $2,000. That'll fix the problem. The problem's always found in man. And money fixes it all. We've got to do the right things in the schools. Everybody wants to teach. That's the thing. Oh, they need to be taught. Everybody's trying to teach the other guy. But the problem is nobody's listening. Progress. We're people of progress. I mean, you see this whole mindset of evolution. Well, we're evolving, man. Man has come to his own. I mean, we need to empty the jails. That's another thing they're doing over here. They're emptying the jails and emptying the prisons. And so that's going to fix the problem. We need to address the social injustices. We need change. We need development. Our science, our medicine. That's where man looks all the time. Of course we can fix this. You know the problem is? Man has never been able to fix his problems, but he always thinks he can. Man's coming into his own. Of course we can do this. Problem is our terms. You know, our mayor said, made it illegal to say China virus. That's it. We'll make this illegal. It's verbiage. We got to change our vocabulary. That'll fix the problem. Or you guys, you don't have guns. They want to take our guns away. Guns are the problem. Or our open border down here. You see, these are the things. And you guys have the same things there. All you got to do is listen to the news and listen to the politicians. And they're always, and the educators and the elite and you know, the scholars. They've got all these answers. We've got to teach the masses. We've got to bring them up. They've always got some idea. And the whole time, the spiritual realm is entirely banished. We don't believe in those unseen things. What's the problem? You know what the problem is? The Bible says that when we were lost, which means this describes all the lost, we followed the prince of the power of the air. It says that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We've been captured by him to do his will. The great dragon is described there in Revelation 12 as the deceiver of the whole world. You see, the world's deceived. Just know this when you come across the lost. They're deceived. The devil's blinded them. This is a spiritual reality. This doesn't have to do with IQ and how the brain works. This has to do with a spiritual power that keeps this world from beholding their only hope. You know what it says in Revelation? It says he's deceived the nations, and he actually leads those nations to do battle against God. The only way he can get man to fight God is by deceiving him. You know why? Because God is his greatest friend. God is his only hope. What Christ has done is man's only salvation. And the devil has to deceive man to raise his fist. That's what he did in the very beginning. Get Adam and Eve to raise their fist to God. That's exactly what he's constantly tempting. And men just, they're sucked along. They're in the flow. They follow the course of the world. They follow the prince of the power of the air. They're just being pulled along. They're captive, held captive by him to do their will. This is a spiritual battle. And the thing is, it's got to be fought in a spiritual fashion and with spiritual understanding and with spiritual weapons. Everyone's confused. And the problem is that the confusion comes into the church. That's the issue. That's what we need to really watch out for. Everyone around, everyone in this world, they're failing, they're falling, their ideas fail. Man tries this, it doesn't work. You guys tried the European Union, you wanted out of it. That's not going to fix it. We always think, you know, there's some people who think, oh, if Trump gets reelected, that's over here in the United States, that's going to fix it. Other people say, Biden's our savior. Well, they thought Obama was a savior. They didn't even call him Messiah, but he didn't fix it. You see, the problem is not on a human level. It's not flesh and blood. That never is the issue. And what the apostle assures us of is this. We can stand in the midst of this whole messed up situation. We can, Christian, you can stand. While everybody else is falling and failing and confounded and confused and backward and chasing this and that, we can stand. But you know what's especially sad? The tragedy, the real tragedy, is when the Christian church or portions of it, or people like you and me in the church, instead of identifying the true problem and teaching what the only remedy is, the problem is we spend our time saying the same things that the media and the politicians are saying. You see, we can jump on that bandwagon. We can start to get politically motivated. We can start to think, oh, we all have to build a compound out in some secluded place in England. But that's not it. No, brethren, that's not it. I mean, the reality is that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We should be putting ourselves, which one of the missionaries was it? Maybe his name will come to me. But there was an American that said, we need to be building our life saving stations half a yard from hell. I mean, basically the best place to plant a church is right at the gate of hell, and then go kick that gate in and start taking the folks out. That's
C.T. Studd.
What's that?
C.T. Studd.
C.T. Studd. Yeah. We get people in the church. We've had people in this church demanding that I say from the pulpit, you know, that George Floyd's death was wrong, and proclaim from this pulpit things about social justice, things that sound, they want me to basically chime in and play the message that you'll hear right on the media, right on the television, and right, you turn on the radio. These are the messages. It's like people want me to say that. We want, why? Do we want to give the world the impression that the Christian church is relevant, and the way that we're going to come across as being relevant is to sound like they sound? Lots of churches are doing that. Lots of churches are coming along. Social justice. Yeah, but does social justice fix what's wrong with the world? I'm all about justice. I'm all about right. I'm all about righteousness. But we need to be careful. Christians think that they can impress the lost folks on social media by being relevant, by saying the right thing, by using the arguments that the world uses. How pathetic. It's tragic. I mean, the business of the Christian church is to get down to the root cause of the trouble. And the root cause is spiritual. The root cause is we're in a world where fallen angels, look, even God himself calls the devil the God of this world. The God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He has reign here. He has sway. Not ultimately. I recognize that. But this is the issue. We are in an enemy's land in one sense. This is our Father's world. But God has allowed Satan to have some jurisdiction here. In this time, in this place, in this world, he's been cast down here, and he is the God of this world. And he holds this world in his palm, in his power. And we are the ones that have been saved. We, if you think about this, if he is the most powerful being, created being, that God ever made, think about his frustration when he goes to do battle against utter weakness like us, and yet we keep going. There's only one way that that happens. It's being strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. You see, we're upheld there. He keeps us going. He keeps us in this battle. What's the problem with the world? What's the ultimate cause of our troubles? It's not man. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Who are we wrestling against? Rulers? Authorities? These cosmic powers? These spiritual forces in the heavenly places? Here's something not only not believed today, it's rejected with scorn. It's ridiculed. This idea of a devil, it's regarded as a joke. The devil. We're modern. It's an insult to human intelligence to even talk like that. Imagine saying that kind of thing in the year 2020. Don't we need to be realistic? Don't we need to face the facts as Christians? Brethren, I'll tell you, this is not folklore. This is not myth. This is not fairy tale. The world says this is nonsense. You Christians, it's all going to be ridiculed. I know it. But what is most troubling is that it's being ridiculed not only by the non-Christian masses, but it's being it doesn't receive the proper attention right within the church and among God's people. Are we thinking this way? That's the question. Are we mindful to this aspect of the battle that we're in as Christians? You may say in words that you believe in this reality, but if in our actual lives, in our words, in the way we speak, in the way we act, in the way we confront the problems, it's not how we talk that's really going to prove what we believe. It's how we fight the battle. I mean, if we really take this serious and we believe that this is where the battle lies, and it's not primarily a battle of flesh and blood, then what we're going to do is we're going to be dead serious about equipping ourselves for this spiritual battle. The apostle says, don't relax. You need to do everything to stand. Don't be off your guard. Peter said, watch. We need to be watchful. We need to be resistant. Stand always. Be ready. Be at arms at all times. Why? Because of the devil and his powers. This is the fundamental question that I ask you all. Do you believe that this realm exists? I know you say it in theory. You'll say, we believe the Bible and we read it right here. But I mean, do you believe it? When you look at your children, when you think about their salvation, do you realize that this is large? Yes, there's an enemy within. Yes, there's a heart, a hard heart. I recognize that. But you recognize that the God of this world blinds unbelievers, including your own children, including your neighbors and your co-workers, some lost people that attend the church. Brethren, do you believe in this? If you believe in it, then you always have to keep on your feet. That's the issue. Stand. Do all to stand. In other words, the difficult thing in this world is to stay upright. That's what he's arguing after. There's an enemy that's threatening you, an enemy that's trying to knock you down. The great task of life, the great business of your Christian life needs to be to keep standing. Keep standing. The great teaching of the Bible throughout is that the world is a battleground and you've got somebody trying to knock you over. Or like it says there in Revelation 3, you've got somebody trying to steal your crown. You need to be careful. You need to keep. The great teaching of the Bible throughout is that we are at war and there is an enemy. And it's a place where we literally have to fight for our souls and fight for our lives. It's a great thing, brethren, to be able to stand in a world like this. But we can. God's messenger, Paul, he comes along and you know what he means to do? This is a call that is meant to be a trumpet call to arouse the church to arms, to battle. The enemy isn't just coming. The enemy's already here. He's not out on the horizon somewhere. He's here. He's infiltrated our houses, our workplaces, our schools. I mean, you don't leave him when you go out. He's over there where you walk. He's in the parks. He's along that canal. I mean, we need to be realistic. We need to wake up to this, and we need to do everything to be able to stand. This is a call to battle. This is a call to militancy. And this is no quick fix. There's nothing quick about this. We need to rise up. We need to stay alert. We're going to fight this battle. We need to shake ourselves, much like you'll remember that Samson did. He shook himself. And then he went and took care of the Philistines. I mean, we need to shake ourselves. We need to stand up. But the question is this. Have we heard the trumpet call? Are you on the alert? And we'll have to fight this all the way to the end. We'll fight to our deathbed. He's going to fight us to the end. So is this hopeless? Well, no, it's not hopeless. It's the exact reverse. I mean, there's nothing about what Paul's saying that's hopeless. It's glorious. We're given the privilege of following our Lord in exactly the same footsteps he walked. He went out there into the wilderness. He did battle with the devil and he won. He was more than conqueror. And we read in Romans 8, we're more than conquerors. And it's through him. It's being strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. That's the reality. We're in the enemy's territory. Yet he that is with us is greater than he that's within the world. But we still can't relax. Christ makes me more than conqueror. But you remember this, it's your battle to wage. You're the one who has to stand. You have to fight. You have to resist. You say, don't we read the battle belongs to the Lord? Yes, it belongs to him in as much as the strength is his. You have to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, but you still have to fight. No passivity here. You must stand. You must take up the armor of God. So be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Well, that's just an introduction. We're gonna look a whole lot more at this in the weeks ahead. The devil's strategies, the way the devil fights, the way we fight back. We're going to look at these things, Lord willing. Father, I pray, may you help us, Lord, to be wise, to be awake, and to do all to stand. Help us, Lord, to be well equipped to fight the battle. I pray that you'd help us not only to be able to resist, not only to be defensively able to stand. Lord, I pray for us, for our churches, that indeed we would find, as it's been said, that the gates of hell would not be able to resist our efforts. They would not stand before us. They would not prevail before us. They would not be able to keep us out. Lord, I pray that you would all the more make us a thorn in Satan's side. Lord, I pray that you would make us people that the devil would be very much aware of and furious at because of the fruit that's being accomplished through us. Lord, I pray that you'd make us dangerous, dangerous to the demonic hordes. I pray that you'd make us such formidable foes of the devil that he would recognize it, that he would feel it, he would sense it, and that his own kingdom would suffer losses as you work the strength of your might through us. I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.